there are people who want Jesus, quote unquote, in as much as they can use him to save them from hell, but they don't want to be saved from their sin. They do not want to please Jesus. They just want to get out of hell. Kind of like the, you know, Monopoly game, you know, little card that says here, you know, get out of jail free. And they believe that they're taught all their lives that Jesus' perfect sacrifice means that they're automatically, when they get saved, in him for life, regardless of what they do after they get saved. But that's not what the Bible teaches. Now, some people who seemingly fell away never got saved. Brother Jason, to deal with that issue. According to, let's look at Luke 8, verse 12 through 15. There are four types of soil that Jesus said that the Word of God falls on. And can I get a pillow? Four types of soil, not three, but four. And a lot of ministries only, whether they know it or not, only acknowledge a few different, two or three of these soils. Some will say, well, they never really got saved if they fell away. Really? I mean, I don't know too many Christians that don't know somebody who they know was got saved, filled with the Holy Ghost, was ministering to everything that moved, and then they fell away, and that person wasn't saved. I mean, I've been saved. The Lord found my wretched soul 27 years ago. I can tell you, my own brother was on fire for Jesus, winning every handsome high school kid, preaching everything that moved. You telling me he wasn't saved? He gave up his whole reputation for nothing. And he wasn't saved? That's ridiculous. It's mostly ridiculous because it goes against the Word of God, you see. We have to view life through the Word of God. The Word of God is a lamp to our feet and a light unto our path. Let's look at Luke 8. This is the parable of the sower. This appears in all three of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And Jesus says in verse 11, actually, now the parable is this. The seed is what? The Word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil, and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. So the first type of soil is somebody, he calls it by the wayside. I got this kind of penciled off. The first one's by the wayside. The second one's on the rock. The third one is among thorns. And the fourth one is on good ground. And just to summate here, get a kind of an overview, only one of these types of soils is where we want to be. It's the last one, on the good ground. On the good ground, verse 15, amen? The other three become unfruitful, okay? I wonder if that's a real accurate or close to a percentage of those who hear the Word of God. Perhaps it is. God knows. Verse 12, those by the wayside are they that hear, they hear the Word, right? Then cometh the devil. Then comes who? The devil. There is a real devil who walketh about seeking whom he may devour, Peter said. Peter wrote, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And one thing's for sure, if you are not under the lordship of Christ, you are at the mercy of Satan, and he has no mercy. He has come to steal, kill, and destroy. There's only one way to be delivered and protected from the wiles of the devil, as the Bible calls it, and that's through being one with Christ, being in Christ. Amen. James 4:7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Three steps, so three things there. Submit yourself to God first, resist the devil, and he has to flee. That's the promise. Now, does Satan have to flee if, in fact, I'm not truly submitted to the Lord? No. That's probably the best warfare verse in the Bible, is James 4:7. It's a great one to memorize. Scripture memory is so very important. If you're going to be a victorious believer and disciple of Christ, Scripture memory is so very important. I was talking to a good brother who's a new friend this week, and He was talking about not being able to memorize scripture. A lot of Christians say that. It's funny, though, how we can memorize all kinds of other stuff. But I mean this to be a word of encouragement. I pulled out what I'll carry in my pocket every day before I leave home. I've got two things in my pocket: gospel tracts to share with people so they can learn how to be saved and to leave places, and then scripture. And I handed him those, Aaron and Jason, and he went, "Ah, that's it. That's it." He immediately saw that this is what he needs to do to capture the Word of God. You're not going to accidentally memorize scripture. It's going to be a concerted effort. Now, I know some of the quarterbacks in the NFL. You know, I have the capacity, and so does everybody here, to memorize certain things. It just depends on where our desire is. Amen? It's not a matter of having the ability. It's a matter of where we choose to put our desire. The Bible says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, so that you may grow thereby. Let me ask you something. Can you grow in the Lord without the Word of God? No. Forget it. Is your body going to be healthy without the right nutrients? And boy, we got some good ones from you last week, and I'm still eating those. Those are great snacks. Totally healthy. Organic fruit and nuts and all that. So, desire the sincere milk of the Word. See, that's your choice. It's a decision to make. I am going to desire the Word of God. I love what Job said. I believe it's Job 23:12. He said, "I have esteemed the words of thy mouth more than my necessary food." Amen. Wow.
What was God.
James 4:7. Yeah. So Job, I believe it's Job 23:12, if somebody wants to confirm that. That's a great one to memorize. Whatever you memorize, that particular truth is going to be made alive in your life. Well, I handed this guy a stack of index cards, and he goes, oh, wait, I got to write that one down. Oh, I got to write that one. I said, you got the picture, brother. He called on immediately, Matt. And here's the thing, that when you're studying the Bible in the morning, why waste your time and energy? Why not harvest some beautiful nuggets of platinum gold truth? Amen? If I'm reading a anywhere you're reading, you're going to have something that sums up a truth on mercy, on judgment, on eternal life, on Jesus, right? You can't get away from it. The Bible is a minefield full of diamonds and platinum gold nuggets for your life. So, and let me just say this, because there's so much can be said on this subject. Is it not selfish of me not to memorize Scripture? Think about that for a minute. Let that soak. Is it not selfish for me not to have goodies to hand out to people? I don't know about you. I love when I have a little extra money. That isn't too often, because when you tell the truth, you're really not overflowing with money. But don't you like to be able to go bless people? It is more blessed to give than to receive. We have been made new creatures in Christ, and Jesus said it is more blessed to give than to receive. God so loved the world that he gave. Amen? Acts 20:35, John 3:16. How would you like it? You know, you hear about these philanthropists. I wish more of them were saved. Amen. But they spend their time just giving. How would you like to be able to go out and hand out $5 or $10 or $100 bills with a gospel tract or a King James Bible? I'd love that. How would you like if that was what you got to do every day? Hello? Now, we're handing out Bibles and tracts, but, you know, I wouldn't mind being able to help more people in other ways, too. Now, isn't it selfish of me not to memorize Scripture so that I can have a word in due season, as Proverbs calls it? You know, how's it go? A word in, spoken in due season is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. We have no idea when we've loaded our gospel gun with Scripture and the Holy Spirit gives us a verse, gives us a word from God's Word, which is the final authority, the living Word of God, to share with somebody. We have no idea how that is changing their life. How many times have you ministered? And from looking around me in this room, I know every one of us has ministered. And we have no idea what impact. Some of you sitting here have ministered a word to me that you have no idea what it did to me. You didn't know what was going on in my life. And I might not even ever told you. But it shook my world. It blessed me. It was just what I needed. Now, how selfish is it for me not to be loaded and ready and full of good fruit to bless people with? Okay? I'll put that all on myself. David said, that he esteemed and put the word of God. It was better unto him than thousands of gold and silver. Amen. That was his wealth, is the word of God. Psalm 119, verse 72. It's the longest chapter in the Bible, and guess what it's all about? Every single verse, without exception, the written word of God. Amen. The more sure word of prophecy. Glory. The holy scriptures. Jeremiah put it this way. You'll want to memorize this one. Jeremiah 15:16. If you need a pen or some paper, just let us know. We'll probably find some. Because these are some good verses to capture. Being a student of the Word of God is everything to your Christian life. It's everything, 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 everything. In fact, the two best compliments we've ever got about serving the Lord, and that's all we are as servants, serving up the bread of life, the Word of God, amen, is one person called and said, you know, I was listening to one of your CDs, and on that CD you said, brother, you don't need me, you don't need any man, you need to get in the Word of God. He said, I stopped your CD, and I did exactly what you said. That's the best thing we could ever hear. Here. Another lady called and said a similar thing. She was reading in one of our books, which is only a format to teach people God's Word, not ours. We have nothing to give outside of His hot, fresh bread of heaven. And she said the same thing. She stopped, put the book down, got in the Word. That's it. See, once you learn how to dig around in the treasure chest, you got everything. Because all things that pertain unto life and godliness are found in the Word of God. I remember years ago, my first pastor, best pastor I ever had, he preached a message, Jason, one morning. He says, and he was a country boy, and I mean, he could make it happen. Some of these black preachers and country guys, man, they preach to you, you never forget that word. I mean, you're ruined for life in a good way. I mean, they get that word in you, you know, and they milk the scripture for every little drop you can get out of it, and you never knew was there. And he preached a message on fed up. When you get fed up with not having the victory, you're going to get in the Word. Because when you get in the Word's going to get in you. It's going to be the life of God in you to give you the joy of the Lord, which is your strength. Jesus said, these words are spirit and they are life. They are life. I believe the Greek word could be energeo, where we get the word energy. Divine life comes through the Word of God. Man shall not live or have life by bread alone, natural food or natural things, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Amen. Now, Jeremiah 15:16, as I begin to say, Jeremiah the prophet said, thy words were found, and I did what? Eat them. And thy word, I devoured them. I ate them. Thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Joy and rejoicing of my heart. We're talking about the daily cross. There's a lot of message out there today, guys. We all know this. All you got to do is turn on the TV and you get people smiling and telling you, you know, God's furthest extent for you is that He just wants to give you favors so that you can find a good parking spot. You know, that's the extent of their so-called Christianity. It's all about you. But in the divine economy of Holy Scripture, the King and His kingdom, there's no shortcut to the cross, the daily cross. Who comes first in your life? Who comes first in my life? When I get up in the morning, who is it that's first? Is the cross being applied to my life? I can tell you, you're going to have the victory when you begin to take off the cross, but not before. You cannot go around the cross and expect to really have the victory of God. You're going to be one of those in the end where Jesus says, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. Now, it's going to break his heart more than anybody's, that you did things your way, not his way. Jesus said, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Now, it's not like, well, I'm performing to get Jesus to love me. No, he already loves me. He saved me. And if I love him back, then I love his word. I want to hear everything he had to say. I want to live by his word. I don't want to depart from his feet and holding on to the hem of his garment because I love him. Amen? If you love me, he said, keep my commandments. Jeremiah 15:16, thy words were found. Are you looking for God's word, beloved? Are you searching for truth in the word of God? We get calls all the time and people say, hey, you know, I realized on your site They come from all over the nation. We get these phone calls. And I realize, you know, Joel Osteen's a false teacher. Well, that's obvious. And this guy and that guy, and they'll say, well, who do you recommend? And I normally find myself saying, well, I don't even recommend myself, actually. I recommend Jesus. The good news is that when Jesus died on the cross, the veil of the temple was rent in two. Mark 15:38, it's split in two miraculously. Only God could do it. That thing was so thick from top to bottom. That meant God came out to meet man on a personal level, in a personal relationship. One of the clearest physical examples of how Satan wants to block us from that individual relationship, that individual priesthood Jesus died to give us, which you can read a lot about in the book of Hebrews. Is the Catholic Church. You know, you got to go to this man who's not even saved himself, otherwise he wouldn't be a Catholic priest, and you got to confess your sins to him. Well, any Bible-believing Christian knows you go straight to God through Jesus Christ, and you confess your sins to him, right? Okay, and so, but we've got to watch out, those whom the Lord has saved, that we aren't trying to vicariously experience God through somebody else, through another man. Oh, well, I love this brother. He's a great pastor. And okay, I appreciate the fact that you love the brother or the sister, but do you love Jesus? I'm just asking. I mean, how many people can we find that say, I love my church? But yet the same people aren't saying, I love Jesus. I love Jesus. Amen. When's the last time, let me ask myself this, when's the last time I raised my hands and heart and said, I love you, Jesus? Praise you for your goodness and mercy. Thank you for finding me, my wretched soul in the darkness of my sin, and rescuing me, and setting my feet upon a rock, and giving me a new song, and filling me with your spirit and love. I love you, Jesus. When is the last time I took a moment to tell Jesus I loved him? This is the Lamb of God. This is the Son of God who came from heaven to earth to bleed on that cross after showing us the way to the Father, to make a way for us to have a personal relationship with the Father. And now, having risen from the dead and being seated at the right hand of the Father, he lives to provide what he died to purchase. He's the great intercessor who makes intercession for us at the right hand of the Father. We can come boldly before the throne of grace, not the throne of judgment. We're his children, hello. Before the throne of grace to obtain what? Mercy. Have you ever sinned since you've been saved? I have. But we can go before the throne of grace to obtain mercy. How many people are glad for the blood of Jesus that removes our sins as far as the east is from the west? See, we can't have a relationship with the Father with sin in our life because he's holy, holy, holy. And your sins have separated between you and your God, the scripture says in Isaiah 59:2. It also says your sins have withholden good things from you. What is God saying? I want to bless you. He sent his son to bless you, Acts 3:26. But you got to do things my way. The seed is the word of God. And those out of a good and honest and good heart are going to experience the fruitfulness of relationship and fruit produced in the kingdom of God. Verse 12 of Luke 8 is the man or the woman who hears the word of God and they have no root. Which for a while, excuse me, that was verse 13, I'm sorry. Verse 12, by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Verse 13, that person never got saved in verse 12. Even though they might have prayed a prayer, they never got saved. Okay, the first soul, they never got saved. Okay, so you do have the scenario where somebody will pray a prayer, go to a church service and think they got saved and didn't. That's there. That's legitimately biblical. And then you have verse 13 where the person actually gets saved and it falls away. On the rock, they on the rock are they which when they hear receive, what do? They receive the word with joy. And these have no root which for a while believe and in time of temptation fall away. Apparently they didn't go on with the Lord. When you have to synthesize all of Scripture with Scripture, and that's how all the answers of God in the mind of Christ are going to be in your understanding. Okay, all Scripture must be taken in context with the rest of Scripture. Those on the rock are they which, when they hear, reject or receive the word. Tell me what. Which one? Receive, right? Verse 13. They receive the word with joy. And these have no root, which for a while believe. They believe for a month, a year, 10 years, 20 years, whatever, 50 years. But what happens in the end with them? And in time of temptation, they what? Fall away. Now, did I make that up, or is that right there in the Bible in Luke 8:13? Jesus said you could fall away.
He knows the nature of man.
Yes, he knows the nature of man. And listen, you can fall away. Now, if you want to call the Son of God a liar, I'm not going to join you. If Jesus used the term fall away, it can happen. Are you calling the Son of God a fool? And I'll have no part with that. I believe Jesus had his word. What kind of depth do we have in our hearts? How much do we love the Lord Jesus Christ? That's a choice, and it's a daily choice. Okay? We're talking about the sower, who is Christ, the seed of the Word of God, and the soil of your heart. Let him that has ears to hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Amen? Can you fall away? Yeah. Let's keep our place here because we've got two more soils to go through. But I want to read 1 Corinthians 15:2. And Matt, if you can get John 6:66. That's an eerie number, huh? John 6:66. It's interesting what it says. So, okay, in 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul is actually explaining what the gospel says, right in the middle of that, what does he say? Verse 2, 1 Corinthians 15:2, by which also, the gospel of Jesus, you are saved if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Now, it must mean, this tells us that it is possible to believe in vain. In other words, your initial salvation to have been in vain because you didn't keep in memory, you didn't abide in Christ. Now, what's John 6:66 say? Would somebody like to read that? Matt, you got it, brother?
From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him.
From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. So can a believer stop believing? Of course they can. Belief is a choice. It's a daily choice. Love is not love if it's not volitional. That would violate the very nature of love. Here in Luke 8:13, we see that there are those who believe for a while, and in a time of temptation, they fall away. Now, at first, some people might who have been taught wrong might be grieved at this truth and this doctrine, but overall, I can tell you, it's going to work the fear of God in your life, which the Scripture tells us the fear of the Lord is clean. Anybody ever been in the fear of the Lord? I hope we all are now, but I have not always been in the fear of the Lord as a Christian like I should be, just to be honest. But when I am in the fear of the Lord, it's a clean feeling. No matter what else is going on, I know everything's right. It's hard to explain that feeling, but can anybody relate to that truth? The fear of the Lord is clean. I believe that's Psalm 19:9. The fear of the Lord is clean. Now, the book of Jude warns us in verse 3 and 4 that we're to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. Against who? Specifically, ungodly men, quote unquote, who are turning the grace of God into a license for sin. Who are those people today? Well, it's the once saved, always saved. It's the eternal security crowd that teaches people. In some ways, some of them do it real blatantly. Some of them do it very subtly by eliminating and dodging out and neglecting to preach that we've got to endure to the end to be saved. See, we want to be saved by this wonderful Savior so that we don't go to hell, but we don't want to listen to what he said. Somebody open up Mark 8:38. I want you to read that for us. See, we want the blessings of God. We want the crown of heaven, but we don't want the cross. We want the Cadillac and the comfort, but we don't want the cross. We're willing to migrate to every ear-tickling message out there that promises us our best life now, instead of doing what the Bible says and laying down your life. Stop trying to preserve your life. Let it go. Let go and let God. You'll never have more of a fulfilled life than if you do that. It's serendipity. You see, we're going to get exactly what we really want in our heart of hearts by doing what Jesus said, not what the world entices you to do. You see, His word is a lamp to our feet and a light unto our path. So can you see the importance of learning what God said? What is His prescription for joy? He says, watch this. When's the last time you heard this preached? Happy is the man whom the Lord, what? Chastens. If you got a red hiney, you're a blessed person. Whom the Lord loves, He chastens. Does the Lord love you? I know He loves me. There are things sometimes I'll, in interacting with people or whatever, if I get in the flesh, and man, He will eat me up all night. And when I get up in the morning and it's early, like 2 a.m, I'm up because I can't sleep. God's chastening me and rebuking me. Or when He sends a good brother to say, brother, I love you, man. Great stuff. But this right here is wrong. And let me show you why. Right? Am I right? Look at the Bible. And I'll go. See, David said, let the righteous smite me. It'll be an excellent oil. This is not about us. This is about Jesus and Him being magnified in our life and our lives being conformed to the image of the Holy Son of God. See, the I did it my way crowd is going down the wide road that leads to eternal destruction. In 100 years, they're going to be burning in hell, consciously feeling every bit of the pain. Their worm dieth not. Every cult's going to tell you that you're going to be annihilated and not suffer pain for eternity. That is the lie of the devil, and that's a mark of a cult. Jesus taught that their worm dieth not. That simply is an idiom, meaning your consciousness is never going to cease. You had a day that you began, but you'll never have an end. The smoke of your torment will rise up forever and ever and ever into the nostrils of God, the righteous judge, who is righteous and just to put you into hell if you do not know and love Jesus Christ. Do I really love Him? Am I choosing to love the Lord with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love my neighbor as myself? That's where everything hinges, and it goes in that order. It's the shape of a cross, right? Matt, you shall love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. And then what happens? He fills you with His love to where you can love the brethren. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples. There's a litmus test that we should keep our hand on the pulse of every day. Am I loving my neighbor? I can tell you that if I'm not loving my neighbor, what does that mean? Immediately it tells me I'm not loving God with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Because God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. 1 John 4:16. If I'm dwelling in God who is love, I'm full of what? Love. See, it's got to get worse before it gets better, but you're going to be glad you did it God's way. I want you to open Jeremiah 1:10. This needs to be a life verse for every one of us. But in the meantime, Matt has a verse, and it was which one? Or somebody was going to read one, and I got it. What was it? Mark 8:38. Can you read that, brother? Oh, okay.
Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father.
This is an important word from Jesus. Notice, and I want you to underline the word "and" in that verse. Jesus said, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words. Uh-oh. It's not enough to say I love you, Jesus, and then divorce myself from what he said. That isn't going to work. Because he's going to say to me, why do you call me your Lord and you don't do the things which I'm saying? Why do you run from the full counsel of my word? What are you afraid of? I am the truth. See here, you know, the Bible talks about those who stop their ears. They don't want to hear it. It's like this. Look, put your fingers in your ear. I don't want to hear that. Don't tell me I'm responsible to walk with Jesus. I just want to go. I want to go to heaven. I don't want to be bothered with that daily cross. Get that out of my face. See, Paul prophesied of the hour we now live in. He said the time is coming. Here it is, folks. Look around you. When they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts, heart matter, Doctrine's always a heart matter. After their own lust shall they what? Heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Isaiah said it this way. They tell the false prophets, speak unto us smooth things. Isaiah 30, verse 8 and 9. Don't want, or verse 9 and 10. I don't want to hear the hard stuff they told Isaiah. Speak unto us smooth things. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, God wants me to be rich in this world. Oh, yeah. Come on, bring that on. Oh, yeah, yeah. God just wants to give me favor. Jesus is just sitting up there trying to bless me with more material goods. I want to live my best life now. Well, I got news for you. You are going to live your best life now if that's what you're doing. Because it's going to be a million times better than being in hell for eternity. And that's where you're going to head. That's where you're going. You see, it's the me generate. Now, why are we saying this? Well, because the Bible says it. This isn't. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 1 through 7, it's interesting how he started it up. He said they would be lovers of their own selves. Each of us has to ask ourselves, do I love myself more than I love Jesus? See, Paul wrote this. He said, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourself servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Romans 6:16. Do I love the Lord with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength? If not, all I'm doing is going through religious motions. It's just nothing but a bunch of religious hypocrisy. God's not interested in. Jesus never said, make sure you go to church every Sunday. Excuse me? Or Saturday? Where's that? Nowhere. Go join a church. What? Never found in the Bible. He said, you follow me daily. Deny yourself. What does that mean? Count yourself less important than him. Set yourself aside. And if you've lived a few years, you know that serving yourself is always going to lead to misery. Right? There's never going to be a day. Even if you gain the whole world, you have all the money in the world to fly to Hawaii. I've been there. You've been there? Italy. Jerusalem. And your heart is guilty. It's full of misery. That's what he told the Laodicean people who were saved in the past, but they had fallen away. What did he say? You think that you're righteous, but you're blind, miserable, 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 and naked, and some other things. And you see, naked means you're undone. You're not covered. I see your sin. Your robe of righteousness has been spotted. I love you, Jesus said. And as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. What does that mean? Return to me. Old Testament, return to me. It's synonymous with repentance. It's not so much as stopping your sin as much as it is returning to the Lord. And then he gives you the grace to stop the sin. Okay? We don't want to make an idol out of sin. I say that because some people out there are doing that. And then he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Jesus didn't say, get rid of you. No, he loves us. I stand at the door and knock. If you will hear my voice, any man, and open the door, I'll come in and I'll sup with you. See, we think that these young people today invented the word sup, but Jesus said, I'll sup with you. So, notice here, before we go back to Luke 8, Jesus said here, and this is very important, I want you to write this on an index card and mark this in your Bible. It does say in the Bible that we're to mark the scriptures in Jeremiah 23:18. Okay, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with his holy angels, the holy angels. Now, who is Jesus saying he's going to be ashamed of? Whosoever, anybody, that includes everybody, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of not only me but my words. Do those who love Jesus love what he said and want to hear what he said and grow in what he said and gain the knowledge of what he said? Have you ever been in love? You want to learn everything you can about that person, don't you? Am I in love with Jesus? Do you see that, though? If you're ashamed of me and my words, we've got to come to the place, saints, that God's word to us is like it was to Paul, Brother Matt. Let God be true and every man a liar. If you got a million people standing around you, no, you're lying. We're Christians and you're lying. You got the word on a subject, you got to be willing to die. Say, no, I'm going to let God be true and every man a liar, including starting with this guy. Okay, God's word is true. It's the final authority, and it's such a blessing because we can know just where we're at with God. God is wanting to protect us, and if we're in his word, we know we're learning how to discern between holy and profane, good and evil, and our senses can become exercised so much so that we can discern between good and evil. This people that you can look at if you're walking in the Spirit, the Holy Ghost, and in the Word, and you can go, something's not right. That doesn't mean you're there to condemn them, but you know, red flag. Discerning of spirits is one of the 9 gifts of the Spirit. And through the Word of God, you see the Bereans checked Paul out real good, didn't they? They did. Let's look at that in Acts 17. Trust me, we're going to get back to our main text. But our main text is Genesis to Revelation, so the whole of Scripture. And what do we read here? I read this to a brother this week. I just met him, and he just leaped for joy because somewhere in his past, he was involved with some brothers, and they were Berean believers, and this just lit him up. Yes. You know, it engaged him in the importance of sound doctrine. It refreshed him. Notice what we see here. Paul is preaching. And these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, because they rejected Paul. These people in Berea, verse 10, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were what? More noble than those in Thessalonica. I don't know about you, but my ears and my eyes are wide open as to why did God say, this is God saying this. This is his inspired word. That these people in Berea, these believers in Berea, were what? More noble. How many Christians want God to be able to say, you're noble, my son. You're noble in my eyes. I do. And that means in the Greek, the word for noble means well-born, high in rank. You're highly esteemed in the kingdom of God if you're more noble. In the eyes of who? God. We're to study to show ourselves approved unto who? God. 2 Timothy 2:15. We don't study to show ourselves approved unto men, but unto God. Amen? And God says we're more noble if we do like the Bereans. What do they do? In that, here's why. They're more noble in the eyes of the Almighty. They received the word with all readiness of mind. We should be hungry for the word of God. Amen. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be what? Filled. Who wants to be filled with the Spirit of God? Who wants to be filled full of the life and the love and the joy of Jesus Christ? Well, God says if you hunger and thirst after his righteousness, you will be filled. Amen. So they received with all readiness of mind. That's good, because they weren't looking at Paul so much with a pharisaical criticalness, but they were receiving and wanted to receive the word of God, but they were not gullible. How do we know that? Well, what's the rest of it say? They received the word of God, that is, with all readiness of mind, and what? Searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. In other words, the Bereans were teachable, but they were not gullible. They were very discerning. Amen? It's not a virtue, it's a curse to be gullible, according to Scripture. Proverbs, I believe it's 15:14, said that the simple or the gullible believe everything they hear, but the prudent, the wise man, looks well to his going. He makes sure it's in the Bible. There came a time in my life, and I'm sure many of us have this same testimony, I hope, that I just said, okay, I've heard a million voices from religion. I grew up in the Catholic Church. I went to Catholic school. I grew up in a Catholic city named New Orleans. And now I've been saved, and I'm hearing different things. Brakes on, heels dug in, table cleared, King James Bible. I'm going to learn what God says for myself. That's where God wants to bring each and every one of us. Okay. When for the time, Paul said in Hebrews, if he's the one that wrote it, doesn't matter, but it's divinely inspired, that you ought to be teaching the Word of God. You have need that somebody come and teach you the basics again. That's not good. So each one of us who are born again Christians are going to be blessed this week to go and to share the word of God with somebody else. What does that mean? You got to bring a wooden pulpit? Oh, I'm sorry, that's too heavy to carry. Maybe there's a new, we can look up a new blow-up pulpit we can find on the internet. Right? No. We need to stop complicating things, okay? Wouldn't that be a sight? What are you doing, man? I'm blowing up this pulpit, man. As if you need a pulpit to preach on? No, just get in the Word, man. Go to Starbucks and read some scripture together. Let them teach you the Word. What is that doing? It's getting them in the Word. That's it. Teach all men all things I've taught you. That's the Great Commission. And that first starts with building up the body of Christ and feeding his sheep, right? John 21:15-17. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Well, what does that mean? You got to go out and get a Bible college degree. Please don't try to do that. You will be so deceived. I speak by experience. You don't need anything but God's word. And he's called you and he's ordained you. And that's the highest ordination you can get. So why would you even say or, you know, identify with any mere man or group organization of men ordaining you? John 15:16. I have chosen you, the Lamb of God who holds our breath in his hands, who created all it is and sustains all life, said, I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth good fruit, much fruit, and that fruit should remain. So why were the Berean believers more noble? Because they were willing to obey God by putting his scriptures, his holy scriptures, as the final authority and weighing everything, even the Apostle Paul said, in light of holy scripture. What saith the scriptures? That's always the question. When somebody comes up and says, Jason, what about this? How about the answer just being, well, what says the scriptures? In fact, I don't even know. Let's find out together. Isn't that easy? We don't have all answers, but God does. So my job, my privilege, your privilege as a disciple, is to know how to navigate. Isn't it beautiful? When you begin to learn scripture and you can say, well, here's what the Lord said about that. See, you're ministering the truth of God. You are being a true disciple of Christ, sealing the law among my disciples. I love that. Isaiah 8:16. I have that memorized, but I can't remember one part of it. Isaiah 8:16, and it fits right here, and I'm getting it open right now. Isaiah 8:16, seal the law, the word, among my disciples. The first part says what? Bind up the testimony, that's the written word of God. Seal the law among my disciples. Seal the law among my disciples. Then he says in verse 18, behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and wonders in Israel. That's what you and I are among the body of Christ. From the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Zion. Then what does he say in verse 20? To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. That's how we discern. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. So, the next time you hear and you are brought to the attention of a ministry, it has millions of people following it, and all the hoopla and all the smoke rolling off the stage and the multi-million-dollar equipment and the money to have, TV shows every day or whatever, but yet they don't speak according to the Word of God, does that mean there's no light in them? You better believe it. Let God be true and every man a liar. I don't know about you. I'm glad we've got the written Word so we can stay on track and get on track. Amen. Isn't that a blessing? We read a couple of weeks ago, remember, Matt, where it says of Jesus before he came that he would be tasting the honey and the sweetness of the Word of God so he could determine what was true and what was false, right? Isaiah 7:15. I want to know God's Word. I want to know the Lord through his Word and not be misled. And so I'm tasting the sweetness of Jesus, and when something else comes that is not lining up with the Word of God, I can go, No. And God can use me to help others to be deterred from a false prophet now, or false teaching. Now, is this important? Wow. You better believe it. The Apostle Paul, it's so important, nothing's changed, that he cried for 3 years. day and night, because he knew that there would be people rising up from the midst, claiming to be Christians, seminary degree, whatever, people who would come in to ravage the sheep. This is Acts 20. You should become real familiar with that passage. Acts 20, 20 through 32. Acts 20, 20 through 32. I want you to go in there and mark that, highlight it, circle it, write some scriptures on index cards, read it over and over and over, and get that in your spirit. The Apostle Paul, he said, follow me as I follow Christ. Paul, follow Paul by protecting others. You see, we call it love to try to stop other people from sounding the alarm on the wolves. But that's actually what we're called to do in Scripture. He says, you mark. The word mark comes from the Greek word skopeo, scope, you know, like a scope on the rifle. Put them in the crosshair and identify them so that others can be protected from their falsehood. There's a myriad of false doctrine going on in the world of the church. Paul said in Ephesians 4, that there would be many winds of doctrine blowing through, but we are to help each other become equipped or matured for the work of the ministry and established soundly in the love and in the Word of God so that we're not moved about by every wind of doctrine. Okay, Ephesians 4. That's about the body of Christ, that whole chapter, and how what God intends for the body. I want to encourage you to read that chapter on a regular basis. Knowing Christ, loving the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and learning about what he said about his body and loving one another. I think it's 12 or 13 times the New Testament says, love one another. If I want to see how good I'm doing with God, all I've got to look at is, am I loving my brothers and my sisters? Above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness or spiritual maturity. By this love, for one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one to another. Someone has probably wisely said that of the nine fruit of the Spirit, the first one is actually the only fruit, and all the other eight are just dimensions of it. Love is the first one mentioned. The order of principle of first mention means first, highest priority. Amen? And it fits together with all else that he told us. In the Ten Commandments, you got Ten Commandments. The first four are vertical. How many people know the cross is first vertical, then horizontal? See, the first four deal with your relationship with God. Loving the Lord, having no other gods before me, not having any graven image before him, not taking his name in vain, and gathering with him, keeping the Sabbath, gathering with him and his people. Those four have to do with your relationship with God. And then the other six are horizontal. Loving your neighbor. Don't steal from your neighbor. Don't covet what your neighbor's. Don't lie or bear false witness. You see that? Okay. Honor your parents. Again, horizontal. Isn't this easy? This isn't hard, is it? It's right here in the Word. Matthew 22, 37 through 40. Monumental that you get hold of this. Because God will change your life and he'll use it from now until you're with him. To love the Lord and love your neighbor as yourself. Pushing out your praise to God every day. Getting up in the morning and saying, Jesus, you're first. In fact, it's even better to say before you even get up in the morning. I found something I had done a while back. And I'm just going to give you this nugget. Go read Exodus 34, 1 through 8. God told Moses, be ready in the morning. Woo! Be ready in the morning. Be ready. You can be ready in the morning. Wake up and say, praise you, Jesus. You can be ready today for tomorrow. You can say, Lord, I'm going to get up and put you first. I'm going to seek first, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other blessings are going to be added to me. How many people want to be blessed? I certainly want to be blessed. But I don't want a false blessing from a false promise that's going to end up in false hope and end up in eternal damnation if I don't do it God's way. How many people are willing to let God do his deep work in you so that you're going through the cross, and when you're going through the cross, you're dead and buried with Christ, and he's raising you up in the joy and the grace and the glory of God and the love of God. that's when you're blessed. And no matter what's going on, you still got the joy of the Lord and you're still blessed and God is using you and there's a momentum in your life. You're not just trying to stay above water and just maybe overcome this hurting sin. No, you're dying down deep with Christ. You're sinking down deep into the death of Christ and He's raising you up. You cannot die and be buried with Christ without Him raising you up. It's impossible. If you'll go down, He'll raise you up. How many people want to be raised up in Christ's power? He is the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in Him, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Hallelujah. Let the resurrection and the life. That's Jesus. And that's John 11:25. Let Him raise you up. Obey Him. He said, except a corn of wheat, a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. Paul said, this is throughout Scripture, this is the cross, it's found throughout Scripture, not, the most important cross being the propitiatory cross of Christ, where He shed His blood to buy us to the Father, amen? That's what redeemed and purchased means in the Scriptures. And yet, that same Savior said, Judy, Cynthia, Todd, Aaron, Jason, Matt, you've got to, if you're going to follow me, this is how you're going to do it, okay? I can't follow Jesus my way, guys. You can't either. I've got to follow Him His way. See, we can't go do our own thing and say, yeah, whatever, Jesus. I just don't want to go to hell. So I'm just using Jesus to get out of hell. That's all He means to me. I don't want that. I want once saved, always saved. I want to be intoxicated with this idea, that this fairy tale myth, that I'm secure in Christ no matter what I do after you save me. Really? Excuse me? Jesus said if you're going to follow Him, and last time I checked, He is the only way to heaven, John 14:1-6. That means if you're not following Him His way, you're not on that narrow path. You're not going there. You're in charge, Lord. I love You. That's what following Christ is all about. You must increase. I must decrease. And Lord, I sure need You to increase because I'm full of self and it is miserable. Hello. Being in the mully grubs, as some call it. Some of the country folks. I don't want that anymore, do you? You're blind, miserable, and naked. Because you won't do things my way. But if you'll do it my way, you'll be full of my joy. You'll be overflowing. And people are going to go, what is this dude on? What is this lady on? Seek first the kingdom of God. He must increase. I must decrease. So God goes up in our life. That's the math equation, per se. And we go down. If you'll go down, He'll go up. He'll raise you up. And you'll be in His power, in His glory, in His mercy, in His grace. And God will make the crooked places straight for everything to be fulfilled in your life that He desires. Paul said this, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be manifest in our mortal bodies. I love it. 2 Corinthians 4:10-12. Really read that one and become familiar. 2 Corinthians 4:10-12. Now, we've put together a book, and it's only for the instruction of the body of Christ, no other reason, in instructing the ways of the Lord. It's called I Die Daily. And we have got dozens upon dozens of testimonies of how God is working in people's lives. Not only who have read it, but who have marked it up on every page and go back and refresh themselves every day. I don't know what God did this, I can tell you that. Man didn't have anything to do with this one. But it's teaching the daily cross. We can't get around the daily cross and expect to prosper in God. In Jeremiah 1:10, that's the verse we were going to read. And as we wind down, we are going to finish those next two verses in our main, the passage we began in. Okay, in Jeremiah 1:10, this is a biblical truth and principle that God would have us to really get a hold of and let it get a hold of us. Because there's four things that have to happen before the last two happen. And what are they? God's talking to beloved Jeremiah, okay, the one who later said, thy words were found and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. But he says here in verse 10 of Jeremiah 1:10, see, And by the way, you're going to see this principle throughout Scripture, this prescription of God. I have this day, God says, set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to do what? Number one, and this there's an order to this, okay? To, what is it? Root out. Number two, pull down. Sounds like some destruction going on, huh, guys? Okay? To destroy. Hello, destroy, destruction. The root word for destruction is destroy. And to what? Throw down. You getting the picture here? And then to do what? To build and to plant. Amen? The first thing God wants to do is he wants to purge the things out of our lives that don't belong, beginning with the false strongholds and imaginations that we have in our lives, in our minds. The false notions of God, as we begin saying, Jesus just saved me so that I can go to heaven, but he doesn't require anything of me. He doesn't require me to have a relationship with him, abide in him. He doesn't require me to endure to the end. Is that a true or false notion? That's completely false imagination. That is another Christ and another gospel. Amen? You can't be ashamed of him and of his words. How do you know? How much do you know about Jesus? I can tell you how much you and I know about Jesus. It's the sum total of what we know of his word. All things that pertain unto life and godliness, the scripture says, are found in the exceeding great and precious promises of the Lord. 2 Peter 1, verse 3 and 4. I don't know about you. I am so blessed and thankful to God that he preserved his word to us in this hour so that we can have his word as a lamp to our feet and a light unto our path through the exceeding great and precious promises of the Lord in the word of God. Amen. Okay, so first thing we got to do, if you inherit an old house, somebody dies and says, Judy, 2 acres of land. I want you and Matt and Jason to go see what you've just inherited. Now, there's an old house that was built in the 30s. Now, you and I and us three are going to have to do all the work while she watches. Anyway, so what's the first thing we're going to have to do? Oh, you should get a decorate. Oh, that's good. See, that's the building and the planning. See, you got to make the cake before you put the icing on it, right? So we're going to do what? You guys are going to be sitting there, you girls, and go, well, okay, we're going to be talking about it. How do we do this? What are we going to, assess this situation? Well, there's a tree that fell over on the house. We went in there, and there's cobwebs. There's plants growing. I mean, nobody's been in the house in 25 years. It's been abandoned. What is the first thing you're going to do? You're going to clean that house out. You can't restore the house till you clean it out. Right? In order to refurbish it, you got to get all that junk out. Man, there's a couch in there that looks like it's halfway deteriorated. Get that thing out of here, right? Man, this thing needs some paint. But first, you got to clean that old paint off that wood. There's got to be some work that goes on to purge. See, 2 Timothy 2:21, if any man purge himself of these things, he shall be a vessel unto honor, meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. How many people want to be prepared unto every good work? The purging comes first. It's a beautiful thing. But brother, that's going to hurt. Oh, it's a good hurt. Because as soon as he purges something out of your life, you're going to go, whew, that's a lighter load. I was tired of carrying that load. That thing was hurting me. Remember as a little boy, guys, when you're playing outside and you get a splinter in your finger and it hurts. Everything you touch is, oh, mama, daddy, that hurts. But mom and daddy take the tweezers. They go, come here, little Matt. No, that's going to hurt, right? Remember that? But as soon as they pluck that little piece of jagged wood out of your finger, you're like, oh, wow, now it's gone. The hurt's gone. Hallelujah. You see the picture? This is how life works in the kingdom of God. First, there's got to be a rooting out, a pulling down, a destroying, a throwing down, and then there can be the planting and the building. Then you can become purged and prepared unto every good work. God wants us to be his, and we are, his vessels, New Testament vessels, having the treasure of his word and his presence in our lives. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, amen? We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We're ministers of a New Testament, not of the old. Able ministers too, by the way, right? 2 Corinthians 3. He's contrasting the infinite inferiority of the old to the new. Now that Jesus died, made us new creatures, and filled us with his Spirit, and gave us his word. Does anybody see that principle? The first four are what? They're rooting out. They're destructive type terms, right? They're getting rid of stuff type terms, right? Root out, pull down, destroy, throw down, and then what? Then you build in the plant. Then after you've cleaned that house, then after you've prepared that wood and painted it. Uh-oh, you see in the picture? You know, you've seen these shows where they do the makeovers and all that stuff. So now the ladies come in and they go, oh, this is looking good now. Now what? We're going to bring in some new furniture. Boy, now you got some real estate that's worth something. Now it's prepared under every good work. Now it can really be used. Now you can have company over and Bible studies and everybody can eat and fellowship and have a good time. Right? You see it? But not before the old stuff gets purged out. We cannot dodge this. God wants me to be honest. And that's the only kind of person that chooses to be honest that's going to ultimately bear fruit unto everlasting life. Let's read those last two soils as we close here. In Luke chapter 8, verse 14. Judy, I want you to come right here and stand by me. You blessed sister. And I want you to read Luke 8, verse 14 and 15. But before that, let's summate the first two. Remember, Jesus said, if you don't understand this parable, you can't understand anything in the kingdom of God. The first person that we read about by the wayside, verse 12, did what? I'm telling you, if you learn this, it's going to be a goad. It's going to be a strong foundation in your life. It's going to be hard to deceive you because you're always going to go back to this. Because you put it in you and you studied it and it's alive in you. Amen. Okay. That's why we get together and get in the Word together, guys. I study the Word of God every day alone and so do all of you. Mm-hmm. Well, and then I go and read the Bible with other believers at Starbucks and all over, you know, all over town. But there's nothing like being with somebody else in the Word. God just especially blesses that. Why? So that His Word will be alive in us. The revelation of it. The first kind of soul never got saved. Okay? They didn't grab hold of the word. The second soil got saved, believed for a while. Excuse me, Jesus is saying they believed for a while. That means they got saved. And then they fell away. Okay? That means you can fall away. The third type of soil, what does it say in verse 14, Judy?
And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection.
Okay, they bring no fruit to perfection tells me they actually got saved, but they allowed what? The thorns to grow up and around the wheat stalk and choke it out so it became unfruitful. And what does he mean by thorns? How does that relate to our daily life? Well, he tells us the cares and riches and pleasures of this life. What is he saying here? Well, they allowed something else to be their first love other than me. Revelation 2, 4, and 5, he tells the Ephesians, hey, man, you guys are able to discern false apostles. That's what he tells them in verse 2. Good job, but you have left your first love. Repent and return to me. Make me your first love again. Amen. So when he's talking about cares and riches and pleasures of this world, that means they didn't produce fruit for the glory of God because they didn't put Jesus first in their daily life after he saved them. Okay? They wanted him to be their Savior, but they didn't want him to be their Lord. They wanted the eternal heavenly crown, but they didn't want the daily cross Jesus said to take up. Well, I don't like that cross. Well, you know what? Your life is no longer your own. You're dead and your life is with Christ and God. This isn't about you. You're dead. Your life is over. And boy, that's a good thing because it wasn't leading anywhere good. And we were full of sin, alienated from God, separated from God.
Right.
Who are we trying to kid? What did we leave behind other than a bunch of unrighteousness and sin that led to misery and all kinds of guilt and everything else negative? You know, we're bragging about getting drunk the night before and we're throwing up and that's fun? Excuse me? I mean, it's an example, right? Remorse, gravel in the mouth. Book of Proverbs talks about that when you sin, knowing you shouldn't have, it's like gravel in your mouth. You wake up or you realize, like the prodigal son, it realized, man, what am I doing here? He came to himself. Through this message, perhaps God's saying, son, come to yourself, daughter. What do you have outside of me? You know, Matt read earlier in John 6:66 that there were many who followed Jesus who no longer followed him. And when they all left, 5,000 men, he turned to his 12. Boy, that's not a high percentage, is it? What's the percentage of 12 people compared to 5,000? Okay, anyway, I'm not that good at math. I don't know, but it's a small percent. And he turned to his 12 and he said, are you also going to leave? And Peter said, huh? He spoke up for all of them. He goes, where are we going to go? You're the one that has the words of eternal life. The words of eternal life. These words of spirit and they are life is what he said right before that. This is your spiritual energy, if you will, your spiritual life, your spiritual food every day. Now, if you get up for the next week outside of going on a fast, which is biblical, that's a good thing to do. But let's just say, physically speaking, and you stop eating good food, and you're going to famish, you're going to wither away. The same thing's going to happen if you don't put Christ Jesus first in your life and feed on his truth. And when you do, you're going to be, as my first pastor used to say, ruined. You're never going to want to leave the house without first having enthralled yourself in the presence of God. Amen. Because you're going to walk in victory that day.
Amen.
No matter what comes your way, you're going to have the joy of the Lord, the life of Christ. See, remember the Israelites had to go get the bread every day? Yeah, you ever think that's a lesson for us?
Mm-hmm.
It's not, well, I read the Bible last week. Hey, dude, you have fallen away.
Mm-hmm.
James 1's, how dare you say I fall away? Well, James 1 says that a man that leaves the word of God is like a man who's looking in the mirror, then went away from it, and then forgot what manner of man he was. I was a Marine, and in 3 months of solitary boot camp in 1981, I forgot what I looked like. Somebody said, that's a good thing. You sure are ugly. Okay, I just threw that in. That won't cost you anything. Anyway, I literally forgot what I looked like because you're out in the field for several of those weeks. Out at the rifle range, you know, I don't even remember how we cleaned ourselves up, but you didn't have a mirror. You forgot what you look like. See, if we're out of the Word of God, we forget what we really are spiritually. And it's ugly if it's not clothed in the righteousness of Christ with the washing of water by the Word, you know, Ephesians 5:25-27. We've got to have that daily washing of the water of the Word. The Word of God does four things. It corrects you. It establishes sound doctrine. It's for doctrine, for correction, for reproof, shining the light on darkness, and instruction in righteousness. How are you going to have the instruction in righteousness to do things God's way if you're not in the Word? How are you going to be sound in doctrine? How are you going to be corrected in areas of notions and imaginations of God that are not right if you're not in the Word of God? I'm telling you, the Word of God will straighten you out and bless you beyond measure. Now, verse 14 of Luke 8 says, oh, we already read that one. Okay.
15.
All right. Now, verse 15, and this is where all of us want to be. Amen. God is all about good fruit. The Lord Jesus even said that every tree, and I think John the Baptist said it too. John the Baptist, Matthew 3:10. Every tree that bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Get the picture? Fruit will not save you, neither will good works, but they are always the product of relationship. When Adam knew Eve, they had children. All of us are here because of relationship. God's all about relationship. That's a lesson for another day, but it's very important. That's why Jesus said he came, John 17:3. Relationship. God doesn't just want me going through motions and doing things. He wants me to know him. He wants you to know him. And when you know him, his glory is going to be on your life, and there's going to be good fruit, and everybody around you is going to get blessed. Well, the ones that want to. All right, verse 15. What does he say? Of the four type of soil, and this is where we want to be.
But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience.
With patience, with endurance, you see. Notice what kind of heart. Notice the words here. Remember, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Every word means something. Thank God for the King James Bible. Amen. That's Luke 4:4. Okay? Every word of God. We're to live by every word of God. What does it say here? But that on the good ground, that's us, I'm persuaded, as Paul said, better things of you. Okay? But that on the good ground are they which in and what kind of heart? An honest. Okay? Let's talk about that for just a second. I love Proverbs 28:13. Nothing gives definition to something better than God's words do. God's words do. 28:13 of Proverbs, memory verse for sure, to write on an index card, memory. He that covereth his sins or tries to hide them shall not prosper, but whosoever confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy. I don't know about you. I want the mercy of God. He said, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal everlasting life. Jude verse 21. We've got to be looking for the mercy of God. We need it. We're totally unrighteous outside of Christ. We've got to abide in Christ. We've got to have an honest and a good heart. This is Jesus saying this. I want you to have an honest and good heart, and I want you to hear my word, and I want you to do my word, and I'm going to bless you, and you're going to bring forth fruit with endurance by abiding with me. In John 15, the great I Ams are all throughout the book. Thank you, Jeannie. Beautiful. The book of the great I Ams of Jesus, starting in chapter 4. In John 15, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches, and if you abide in me, you're going to bring forth much fruit, and fruit, more fruit, much fruit is the actual verbatim progression, a momentum of fruit. Fruit, more fruit, much fruit. And you're going to ask whatever you will, and it's going to be done unto you. How many people like that promise? But that's through abiding with Christ. That's where that is going to come out. And it's a condition. Thank you. And you're going to bring forth fruit, and your fruit's going to remain, and it's going to abound. And God's going to delight in that whole thing. Anybody seeing a picture here? Amen. Any questions, comments? Father, we love you. We praise you, Lord. We ask you, we ask you to unite our hearts to fear thy holy name. Quicken us in the holy fear of God, which is clean. Thank you for it, Lord. We pray with David that you'd unite our hearts to fear thy name. And Lord, let the foundation of our lives, beginning this hour, be built on the truth of thy word, of an honest and good heart, to root out and to destroy and to pluck down and to pluck out and pluck down anything that is in our lives that you put your finger on and shine your light on and want to get rid of. Let the axe be laid to the root, Lord, and we ask you to prepare us and build and plant in our lives that which is going to glorify you, Lord, in Jesus' name.